For any size donation before December 1st, we'll send you my new Advent devotional booklet. Make a secure online gift at thewordendures.org or make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And we'll send you my Advent devotional booklet.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Isn't it beautiful that we see Jesus speaking up to defend his own against their detractors, almost like a picture prophecy of how he is your advocate and speaks good things on your behalf right now at the right hand of the Father as your mediator.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Matthew.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Oh, what comforting words came tripping from Jesus' lips in our last podcast. He began with thanksgiving to the Father, who, remember, by his wisdom determined that it would not be by human reason, thinking, choosing that he'd be known, but that he would have to be revealed to little children at the Father and the Son's choosing. He stressed that his Father had given him all things, and that no one can really come to know him or the Father apart from each other. They kind of go together, Father and Son. But then he called out to any who were weary and carrying heavy burdens. He invited them to come to him for rest and to learn from him by taking his yoke on them. That is, by being bound together with him. Because when you are bound together with Jesus, he's the one doing all the heavy lifting. And we saw how with Jesus, even the heavy burden of the law became joy. And he promised that with him, there was rest for the soul. Now, rest and Sabbath run together in the Jewish mind, of course. And Sabbath is where we're about to head. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning at the first verse. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." St. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 8. Let us pray. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, to us and to all your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word, as befits it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached and taught to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith they may serve you and in the confession of your name abide to their end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So you're ready to dig into today's reading? Let's do it. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. St. Matthew's not real big on temporal references, so when one shows up, we should certainly notice it at that time. What time? Well, the time when Jesus was teaching about coming to him to find rest for the soul from the burdens of life and the law. It's the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, remember, was a gift from God. It was a time for man to cease all the busy work of getting and spending and working, a time to pause, to enter into God's own, and it was very good. As we enjoy his creation and marvel before it. So I'm not surprised to find them outside and on a walk that takes them through the grain fields, but where are they headed? Well, remember right after this, we're told that they went on from there and entered the synagogue. Maybe they're on their way to worship, and others were walking along with them. But the fact is, right now, the men were hungry, and so they began to pluck heads of grain as they walked along. Now, if you're thinking, hey, wait a minute, that's stealing, remember that no Jew thought that way. The law itself allowed plucking grain when passing through, just not reaping it in your neighbor's field. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. But it's the very act of plucking that gets under the skin of those who are already beginning to watch Jesus and his disciples with suspicious eyes. Verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Although this text doesn't specify what is meant by not lawful about their activity, you can bet that it was they regarded the plucking as reaping. Remember, the law prohibited even starting fires or fixing victuals on the Sabbath. So in their mind, surely it must be wrong to reach out and pluck a head of grain and start munching. Also interesting to note that the criticism is directed to the disciples and not to any action of Jesus other than not rebuking them. Jesus apparently wasn't eating at all. Verse 3. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Do you remember that incident from 1 Samuel 21? David flees Saul to the priests at Nob under Ahimelech, the father of Abiathar, and he and his men need food, and the only food available was the consecrated bread for the priests. But Ahimelech gives it to David and his men after ascertaining that they'd kept themselves sexually pure, little knowing that he was signing his own death warrant and that of his whole family, save for Abiathar. The son of David points to his ancestor's action to suggest a very important point. Mercy always triumphs. Always. He'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. What does he mean, that the priests profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Read in the law should send you back scrambling to the Torah. But what do you find? Well, remember, like in Leviticus 24, regarding the bread of the presence, they had to prepare it. They had to arrange it in piles on the tables with the incense on it and then proceed to eat. They work preparing the food on the Sabbath because the word of the Lord of the Sabbath told them to do this. Similarly, they taught on the Sabbath. They read the scriptures. They preached. They offered the daily sacrifices. They worked at the command of God even on the Sabbath day. Yet he slips in there the real zinger. That's how things go down in Jerusalem and the temple. They're working right now as we're having this conversation, he's saying. And yet they're guiltless because they're doing what God told them to do, even on the Sabbath. And you know, right here with you guys, there is something that's greater than the temple. Whoa, minds blown, eyes flying wide open. There's only one thing to them greater than the temple, and that is the one in whose honor and to whose service that temple stands. Greater than the temple here, that's actually Jesus claiming to be God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, saving us. Verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Back to mercy. And back to Hosea. Remember my point earlier about how very often Jesus quotes from the so-called Book of the 12, that is what we call the Minor Prophets. My friend, Pastor David Peterson, wondered if this might just not be St. Matthew's favorite Bible verse, because, of course, Jesus used it earlier, you recall, when he called Matthew and had to defend eating with him and his tax collector friends and sinners. It is the only Old Testament passage that Jesus refers to twice in this gospel. And this is the second use. And again, he is using it in defense of his disciples. Isn't it beautiful that we see Jesus speaking up to defend his own against their detractors, almost like a picture prophecy of how he is your advocate and speaks good things on your behalf right now at the right hand of the Father as your mediator? Beautiful. So to his point, what God's after in our lives toward one another is always nothing less than that we be merciful to one another, that we not be accusatory and condemnatory, looking for the opportunity to point out others' failings and show them to be in the wrong. Think of how the Small Catechism of the Lutheran Church explains our obligations under the Eighth Commandment. We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. That is, in the merciful way, in the way that becomes people who know that they live only and always from the mercy of the Heavenly Father. And if you think about it, Jesus' own sacrifice of himself is the sacrifice that is pleasing to his Father, a sweet-smelling savor, as St. Paul would put it, because it is 100% mercy. It's sacrifice as mercy. It is not that God is saying in Hosea, I didn't mean all that stuff about the sacrifices, don't worry about all that. No, he's rather saying, do not neglect what is at the heart of my relationship with you, and so what must be at the heart of the way you deal with each other. Mercy, chesed, loving kindness, covenant, faithfulness. Verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, if he'd already exploded their minds with the insistence that he was greater than the temple, he makes sure they don't miss the point with his claim in this last verse. Son of Man, remember, is a divine title, according to Daniel 7. People worship this Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days, and so he's Lord. Kyrios, yes, the same word that the Greek version of the Old Testament uses to translate Yahweh. Jesus claims that the Sabbath is his. Just like in Leviticus, the priests can be instructed to work on the Sabbath and not be defiling it, so he can do with the Sabbath whatever he chooses. He's the one through whom everything was made, after all. The goodness that shines forth in creation is his goodness. And when he invites people to come to him and find rest, he's pointing out that the real Sabbath rest isn't avoiding manual labor, even the minuscule manual labor of plucking heads of grain as you walk along. Rather, it's being with him in his company and letting his sweet words and teaching fill you, teach you, shape you. It's learning to wonder with him at the amazing love that he is the sign of, that he brings down from the Father for you into human flesh and blood. You want Sabbath rest? You find it by coming to Him. That's His point. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. But we're not done dealing with the problems on the Sabbath by a long shot. He's going to rile them up even more with what takes place next. But you're going to have to wait for that. Till next time, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or a comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.